Hello, everyone. We are continuing on in the Mystery of Providence from John Flavel. And we're in an overall large part three application of the doctrine of providence. And we're still in chapter 12. We started chapter 12 last time. And that's called Practical Problems in Connection with Providence. And the main point, the first point he had was, how may a Christian discover the will of God and his own duty under dark and doubtful providences? And at the near the end of the chapter, he went through some points. Also, if you have doubtful cases in discovering God's will, govern yourself with the following rules. Get the true fear of God upon your hearts. Study the word more and the concerns and interests of the world less. Reduce what you know into practice, and you shall know what is your duty to practice. Pray for illumination and direction in the way that you should go. And the last of those, follow providence so far as it agrees with the word and no further. And that brought us up to the next point in the chapter. And Lord willing, we're going to continue on with that for this time. And I'll go ahead and start. The next point is, how may a Christian be supported in waiting upon God while providence delays the performance of the mercies to him for which he has long prayed and waited? Mr. Flavel says, it is supposed in this case that providence may linger and delay the performance of those mercies to us that we have long waited and prayed for, and that during that delay and suspense, our hearts and hopes may be very low and ready to fail. Providence truly may long delay the performance of those mercies we have prayed and waited upon God for. For the right understanding of this, know that there is a twofold term or season fixed for the performance of mercy to us, one by the Lord our God, in whose hand are times and seasons, Acts 1 verse 7, another by ourselves, who raise up our own expectations of mercies, sometimes merely through the eagerness of our desires after them, and sometimes upon uncertain conjectural grounds and appearances of encouragement that lie before us. Now, nothing can be more precise, certain, and punctual than is the performance of mercy at the time and season which God has appointed, however long it is, or however many obstacles lie in the way of it. There was a time prefixed by God himself for the performance of that promise of Israel's deliverance out of Egypt, and it is said, and it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Lord went out of the land of Egypt, Exodus 12, verse 41. Compare this with Acts 7, verse 17, and there you have the ground and reason why their deliverance was not, nor could be delayed one day longer, because the time of the promise was now come. Promises, like a pregnant woman, must accomplish their appointed months, and when they have so done, providence will midwife the mercies they go big with into the world, and not one of them shall miscarry. But for the seasons which are of our own fixing and appointment, as God is not tied to them, so his providences are not governed by them, and here are our disappointments. We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and behold, trouble. Jeremiah 8:15. And this is why we fret at the delays of providence, and suspect the faithfulness of God in their performance, or that they're suspect, because his thoughts are not our thoughts, Isaiah 55, verse 8. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. It is slackness if you reckon by your own rule and measure, but it is not so if you reckon and count by God's. The Lord does not compute and reckon his seasons of working by our arithmetic. You have both these rules compared, and the ground of our mistake detected in that scripture. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Habakkuk 2 verse 3. God appoints the time. When that appointed time is come, the expected mercies will not fail. But in the meantime, though it tarry, says the prophet, wait for it will not tarry. Tarry and not tarry, how shall this be reconciled? The meaning is, it may tarry much beyond your expectation, but not a moment beyond God's appointment. During this delay of providence, the hearts and hopes of the people of God may be very low and much discouraged. This is too plain from what the scriptures have recorded of others, and every one of us may find in our own experiences. We have an instance of this in Isaiah, where you have God's faithful promise that he, God, will comfort his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted, Isaiah 49 verse 13. Enough, one would think, to raise and comfort their hearts. But the mercy promised was long in coming. They waited from year to year, and still the burden pressed them and was not removed. And therefore, Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." Verse 14. That is, it is in vain to look for such a mercy. That was their thought. God has no regard to us. We are out of his heart and mind. He neither cares for us nor minds what becomes of us. And that's what they thought. So it was with David, after God had made him such a promise and in due time so faithfully performed it, that never was mercy better secured to any man, for they are called the sure mercies of David, Isaiah 55 verse 3, yet providence delayed the accomplishment of them so long and permitted such difficulties to intervene that David despairs to see the accomplishment of them, but even concludes God had forgotten him also. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? Psalm 13 verse 1, and what he speaks here by way of question, he elsewhere turns into a positive conclusion. All men are liars, Psalm 116 verse 11, I shall one day perish by the hand of Saul. And the causes of these despondencies and sinkings of heart are partly from ourselves and partly from Satan. If we duly examine our own hearts about it, we shall find that these sinkings of heart are the immediate effects of unbelief. We do not depend and rely upon the Word with that full trust and confidence that is due to the infallible Word, D-U-E. It's due to God's infallible Word of a faithful and unchangeable God. You may see the ground of this faintness in that scripture, I had fainted unless I had believed, Psalm 27, 13. Faith is the only cordial that relieves the heart against these faintings and despondencies. Where this is wanting or lacking or is weak, no wonder our hearts sink at this rate when discouragements are before us. Our judging and measuring things by the rules of sense, these senses, our senses and our own minds, this is a great cause of our discouragements. We conclude that according to the appearance of things will be their issues. If Abraham had done so in that great trial of his faith, he had certainly lost his footing, but against hope, that is, against natural probability, he believed in hope, giving glory to God, Romans 4, verses 18 and 20. If Paul had done so, he had fainted under his trials. We faint not, he said, while we look not at the things that are seen, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 and 18, as much as to say, that which keeps up our spirits is our looking off from things present and visible, and measuring all by another rule, vis-a-vis the power and fidelity of God firmly engaged in the promises. In all these things, Satan schemes against us. Hence, he takes occasion to suggest hard thoughts of God and to beat off our souls from all confidence in him and expectations from him, from God. He is the great mischief maker between God and the saints. He reports and exploits the difficulties and fears that are in our way and labors to weaken our hands and discourage our hearts in waiting upon God. And these suggestions gain the more credit with us because they are confirmed and attested by sense and feeling. But here is a desperate design carrying on under very plausible pretenses against our souls. It concerns us to be watchful now and maintain our faith and hope in God. Now blessed is he, the person that can resign all to God and quietly wait for his salvation, for God's salvation. To assist the soul in this difficulty, I shall offer some further help in the following considerations. Though providence does not yet perform the mercies you wait for, yet you have no ground to entertain hard thoughts of God, for it is possible God never gave you any ground for your expectation of these things from him. It may be you have no promise to build your hope upon, and if so, why shall God be suspected and dishonored by you in a case in which his truth and faithfulness was never engaged to you? If we are thwarted in our outward concerns and see our expectations of prosperity dashed, if we see such and such an outward comfort removed, from which we promised ourselves much, why must God be blamed for this? These things you promised yourselves, but where did God promise you prosperity and the countenance of those comfortable things to you? Produce his promise and show where he has broken it. It is not enough for you to say there are general promises in the scripture that God will withhold no good thing, and these are good things which providence withholds from you. For that promise, Psalm 84:11, has its limitations. It is expressly limited to such as walk uprightly. It concerns you to examine whether you have done so before you quarrel with providence for non-performance of it. Friend, search your own heart. Reflect upon your own ways. Do you not see so many flaws in your integrity, so many turnings aside from God, both in heart and life, that may justify God, not only in withholding what you look for, but in removing all that you enjoy? And besides this limitation as to the object, it is limited, as all other promises relating to externals are, in the matter or things premised by the wisdom and will of God, which is the only rule by which they are measured out to men in this world, that is, such mercies in such proportions as he sees needful and most conducive to your good, and these are given out in such times and seasons as are of his own appointment, not yours. God never came under an absolute unlimited tie for outward comforts to any of us, and if we are disappointed, we can blame none but ourselves. Who bid us expect rest, ease, delight, and things of that kind in this world? He has never told us we shall be rich, healthy, and at ease in our habitations, but on the contrary, he has often told us we must expect troubles in the world, John 16:33, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God, Acts 14, verse 22. All that he stands bound to us by promise for is to be with us in trouble, Psalm 91:15, to supply our real and absolute needs. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Isaiah 41:17. And to sanctify all these providences to our good at last, or in the end. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. And as to all these things, not one tittle ever did or shall fail. If you say you have waited upon God a long time for spiritual mercies to your souls according to the promise, and still those mercies are deferred, and your eyes fail while you look for them, I would desire you seriously to consider of what kind those spiritual mercies are for which you have so long waited upon God. Spiritual mercies are of two sorts, such as belong to the essence, the very being of the new creature that is within you when you're regenerated, without which it must fail, or to its well-being and the comfort of the inner man, without which you cannot live so cheerfully as you would. Those are the two kinds. The mercies of the former kind, or of the essence of the new creature, are absolutely necessary, and therefore put into absolute promises, as you see, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me, Jeremiah 32, verse 40. But for the rest, they are dispensed to us in such measures and at such seasons as the Lord sees fit. So this is the second kind. These are the ones for the well-being and comfort of the inner man. So again, he dispenses to us in such measures and at such seasons as he sees fit, and many of his own people live for a long time without them. The donation and continuation of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to quicken, sanctify, and unite us with Christ is necessary, but his joys and comforts are not so. A child of light may walk in darkness, Isaiah 50 verse 10, he lives by faith and not by feeling. So it's not absolute darkness in our spiritual sight of Christ, but it is in, in a way of God's providence and how he plans to bring things forth in your life. That's the darkness that a child of light walks in. You complain that providence delays to perform to you the mercies you have prayed and waited for, but have you the right ends or purposes in your desires after these mercies? It may be that this is the cause you ask and receive not, James 4, verse 3. The lack of a good aim is the reason why we lack good success in our prayers. It may be we pray for prosperity, and our aim is to please the flesh. We look no higher than the pleasure and accommodation of the flesh. We beg and wait for deliverance from such a trouble and affliction, not that we might be the more ready and prepared for obedience, but freed of what is grievous to us and destroys our pleasure in the world. Certainly, if it is so, you have more need to judge and condemn yourselves than to censure and suspect the care of God. You wait for good, and it does not come. But is your will brought to a due submission, D-U-E, submission to the will of God about it? Certainly, God will have you come to this before you enjoy your desires. Enjoyment of your desires is the thing that will please you, but resignation of your wills is that which is pleasing to God. If your hearts cannot come to this, mercies cannot come to you. David was made to wait long for the mercy promised him, yea, and to be content without it before he enjoyed it. He was brought to be as a weaned child, Psalm 131, verse 2, and so must you. Your betters have waited long upon God for mercy, and why should not you? David waited till his eyes failed, Psalm 69, verse 3. The church waited for him, God, in the way of his judgments, Isaiah 26, verse 8. Are you better than all the saints that are gone before you? Is God more obliged to you than to all his people? They have waited quietly, and why should not you? Will you lose anything by patient waiting upon God for mercies? Certainly not. Yea, it will turn to a double advantage to you to continue in a quiet, submissive waiting posture upon God. For though you do not yet enjoy the good you wait for, yet all this while you are exercising your grace, and it is more excellent to act grace than to enjoy comfort. All this time the Lord is training you up in the exercise of faith and patience and bending your wills in submission to himself. And what do you lose by that? Yea, and whenever the desired mercy comes, it will be so much the sweeter to you. For look how much faith and prayer has been employed to produce it, how many wrestlings you have had with God for it, so many more degrees of sweetness, so how much ever all those things so many more degrees of sweetness you will find in it when it comes. Oh, therefore, faint not, however long God delays you. Are not those mercies you expect from God worth waiting for? If not, it is your folly to be troubled for the lack of them. If they are, why do you not continue waiting? Is it not all that God expects from you for the mercies he bestows upon you, that you wait upon him for them? You know you have not deserved the least of them at his hands. You expect them, not as a recompense, but as a free favor. And if so, then certainly the least you can do is to wait upon his pleasure for them. Consider how many promises are made in the word to waiting souls. One scripture declares, "Blessed are all they that wait for him," Psalm 30, verse 18. Another tells us that none that wait for him shall be ashamed, Psalm 25, verse 3. That is, they shall not be finally, or in the end, disappointed, but at last be made partakers of their hopes. A third scripture tells us, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, Isaiah 40, verse 31, a promise you had need make much use of in such a fainting time, with many more of like nature. And shall we faint at this rate in the midst of so many cordials, or healthy medicine type things, as are prepared to revive us in these promises? How long has God waited for you to comply with his commands to come up to your engagements and promises? You have made God wait long for your reformation and obedience, and therefore you have no reason to think it much if God makes you wait long for your consolation. We have our how longs, and has not God his? We cry, "But thou, O Lord, how long?" Psalm 6, verse 3. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2. But surely we should not think these things long, when we consider how long the Lord has exercised his patience towards us. We have made him say, "How long, how long?" Our unbelief has made him cry. How long will it be ere or before they believe me? Numbers 14, verse 11. Our corrupt hearts have made him cry. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? Jeremiah 4, verse 14. Our impure natures and ways have made him cry. How long will it be ere or before they attain to innocency? Hosea 8, verse 5. If God wait for you with so much patience for your duties, well may you wait upon him for his mercies. This impatience and infidelity of yours, expressed in your weariness to wait any longer, is a great evil in itself. Very probably, it is that evil which obstructs the way of your expected mercies. You might have your mercy sooner if your spirits were quieter and more submissive. And so much for the second case. And that ends that point and brings us up to the next point, which is how may a Christian discern when a providence is sanctified and comes from the love of God to him, to the person. But we will go ahead and stop there for this time. And then, Lord willing, pick up with that the next time. But until then, go seeking from God that patience, that humble submissiveness to his will. May he grant us that we not be impatient with him, that we do not have hard thoughts of him for how long he takes. May we see in the scriptures how he works, oftentimes in very long periods, and may that give us encouragement to continue to wait for him, and may he grant us belief and trust in him, in his perfect will and perfect love and goodness. And may those things also encourage us to wait for him, and may he grant us to not sin in that way with impatience and unbelief. And may we be thankful for him in the goodness he brings in our waiting time, and then when he brings the promised mercies to us, may we be thankful for them as well. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.